Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 24th chapter. I'll try to be there as soon as I can. I have kind of a big introduction here. You'll notice the title of the sermon is Heralding His Return. We don't use that word very much, heralding. And to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim something, to herald. It's the duty. The Lord takes His duty serious here and telling us in advance, warning us. I enjoy warnings. I like them. Sometimes I don't like them. Whenever they're so directed at me, because I need them to be. But sometimes people don't like warnings. Have you met some people like that? They don't want to hear it. They don't want to. And you're like, I think you better not do that. And I've done that. I remember I stopped a man on a speeding, and he wanted me to give him a warning. Now, he really wanted one, but I didn't. I gave him something else. And for one reason, you know, there's one place Mark Morton doesn't speed in this town, and it's right here. Do you know why Mark Morton doesn't speed right here? Because in 1987, before this building was even here, in fact, I thought our property was someplace else, actually. I did. I didn't know it was here. I got stopped out here, and a deputy did not give me a warning. He gave me a ticket, and he wasn't nice about it. I think I should have a nice deputy. And he said, press hard, 5 copies. And I did, and I had to pay the fine, and I don't speed out of here. But that was a good warning. And that was a good warning, and I try to convince myself that was a good warning. But it was. It stopped me. And God wants you to, and I don't know what kind of warnings He's given you. Some of them are actions. Some He's really pulled you up and said, hey, you need to wake up. And He's telling us that in verse 25 here especially. I've told you in advance. And so we are obligated to give warnings. I mean, whenever I was an emergency vehicle operations course instructor, so I got to teach people how to do high-speed chases and stuff. It was fun. I went to a big school, and it was grueling. It was one of the hardest classes I've ever been to. It was 3 weeks long, and we had a two-mile track. And to end that, to be an instructor, you had to run that course and 2 times, and they could not be more than 6 seconds difference. So you better be consistent and do all the procedures right. But we learned something in vehicle emergency operations, and that is we had a case in California. It was called Brower versus the County of Inyo County. And Inyo County Sheriff's deputies were in pursuit of Mr. Brower when the deputies called for a roadblock a few miles down the road. And so the deputies grabbed whatever they could, and they commandeered an 18-wheeler with a trailer, and they put it right across the highway. Okay, that's a roadblock. Okay? Not only that, but they did it just beyond a corner. Okay, so the guy's got to come around a corner fast, and there's going to be the trailer. And then just to kind of top it off, the deputies, it was at nighttime, so they put 2 police cars with their headlights and their big, you know, the ones that you can see a mouse on your dashboard run across the big black bright spotlights on the driver's face. So when he came around, Mr. Brower came around the corner, he ran right into the roadblock. And it went all the way to the Supreme Court. And rightly so, the Supreme Court said, that's an illegal seizure because it killed Mr. Brower. And so the Supreme Court ruled that it was unlawful seizure, that even the active criminal has a right to be protected by the law, and there should have been a visible warning that there was a roadblock down there, and not a trailer. That they, even today, the law says if you put a roadblock up, you still have to give a way through it. Just so you know. And if you're going to run from the police... That's something maybe you want to know. I wouldn't suggest that, but you see, what's interesting about this is I think the Lord agrees with that. Because he's done it to me. In the middle of my sin, in the middle of my criminality, in the middle of me being the worst Mark Morton's ever been, he still gave me a warning. Mark, there's a roadblock ahead. Mark, I'm warning you. I'm warning. Maybe you're that way today. If you're not getting roadblocks from the Lord, you don't know him. If he's not messing with you, and because we're always doing something we probably shouldn't do, we're like a bunch of children, and he's going to warn you. And it's especially the duty of those in whom we have charge over, people we have charge over, like parents to children. What kind of parent does not warn their children of dangers they may face in this life? We have family altar often in our home. And recently, I've been saying this over and over again because things have changed so much. And I tell my kids, now kids, you're going to be offered drugs in your life. Just plain and simple, you're going to be offered them. I don't care. If you go to Bible college, you'll be offered dope. Okay? Now, just so you know, it's not going to be in a line of crank. It's not going to be sniffing up there, a roach clip or anything. All that stuff's gone. It's going to be in a brownie. It's going to be in a pill. It's just going to be like an aspirin your mom gave you. It's going to be like this. But before you take it, I want you to know that this might be the end of your life as you know it. Now, this is what parents got to do this. You got to do it. You got to say, hey, and you got to warn them and say, it's not going to be like in the 60s. Right now, if you go to a drug rehab center, there's multiple, many teenagers. Over half the population is teenagers now, and they're hooked on pills. Pills. You talk to Joe Johnson here on Celebrate Recovery, he'll tell you that a portion of any kind of recovery has to do with pills. That's how it is. And we got to warn people. What kind of officer in the military does not warn of the enemy ahead? What kind of watchman does not sound the alarm of the coming danger? We're coming up on the 4th of July. I love this time of year, and I love our Patriotic Sunday, and I enjoy getting together, and I want to pledge allegiance to the flag, and I want to talk about America, and I'm going to, because there's a lot to talk about lately about America, and I'm going to do that next Sunday. But I was reading about Paul Revere this week. Paul Revere, was he not a heralding person when you start talking about people that herald in our... And he was born January 1st, 1735, born on first day of the year. He died May 10th in 1818 in Boston, born in Boston, died in Boston. He was one of the Sons of Liberty. Sons of Liberty were the ones that did the Boston Tea Party. He painted himself up. Paul Revere was there. And made himself look like an Indian and tossed all the tea into the harbor because of taxation. He had two wives. His first wife, Sarah, died after 17 years of marriage, had 8 children with her. That's a lot of kids. And when Sarah died, he remarried within the same year a lady named Rebecca. Look at that, Sarah and Rebecca. And I thought that was interesting, Old Testament ladies there. And he had another 8 with her. Yeah. 16 kids. No wonder he was running across the country, probably getting away from home. And 16 kids. He had 51 grandchildren when he died. His midnight ride, Paul Revere's, what he's known for probably the most, April 18th, 1775. Along with 2 other messengers, were sent to warn John Hancock and Samuel Adams. Those are not beers. Those are actual people. Warn these men of the movement of British Army. And along the way, he risked himself of warning patriots. It was a dangerous job. And everybody says, you know, he was running going, the redcoats are coming. That's what I learned in my history class. That's not what he was yelling. You say, oh no, the British are coming, the British. No, that's not what he was yelling. This is what he was yelling. The regulars are coming, the regulars are coming. I meant the regular army. When you read his own biography. And the British soldiers, the redcoats who'd captured, he actually captured, you know, I don't remember reading that, but he was captured that night by the British. And he said, you guys are going down. we're going to attack you. And it brought tremendous fear on the British soldiers. And someone came out, they were approaching Lexington, and someone came out to fire a shot in the air to warn everybody. And that one shot, the British Army heard and took off running back home. Because Paul Revere said, "You're coming." And they left Paul Revere. And he ran off to tell them, "Hey, man, they're right here. We better get ready." And they'd taken all their armory out of Lexington. And they hid it, which started the Revolutionary War. A herald went out. Brothers and sisters, we need this more than ever right now. We need a herald. We need a herald to run through our community. We need bunches of them to say, "Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming just as true as I'm standing right here. Jesus is coming, and the Bible says so. I told you in advance." We're about to read that. I think the herald in the military is a most interesting piece. I have a leadership meeting with people that are want to be preachers and stuff, and I said, "You're a herald. You're a herald." And in the military, a herald went out in front of the king maybe a couple weeks in advance. And the herald would come to another king or another person of diplomacy and say, "Hey, we're coming to conquer you. Now, here are the terms of surrender. Would you like to take them or do you want to fight?" Not a fun job. A lot of heralds came back without their heads. They came back cut up in pieces and stuff and said, "This is what we think about your idea." So I don't know who got picked for that job. I don't think people were raising their hand for it. So the king says, "You're my herald." And he had power. He had a lot of power. He spoke for the king. And these heralds would go out and they would say, "What are the terms of surrender? And do you want to do them? Because we're coming. We're going to be at your front door any time." And it was indeed a dangerous job. And this is the perfect picture of the preacher, the missionary, the evangelist, the Christian. You have been called to be a herald. And you're saying, "Hey, Jesus is coming. He's coming in wrath. Would you like to have the terms of surrender right now? Would you like to have the terms of surrender right now? Would you surrender right now, begin to live for this king in this country, so when he shows up, you'll be doing his business? Or are you going to reject and refuse this surrender and live for the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and live in your sin and your flesh, and when he comes, and you have not surrendered, the wrath of God is going to come upon you. That is the gospel message. And church, are you ready for that? A herald is often misunderstood and hated desperately. And many a herald have been killed for just warning people of the wrath to come. For those that love their native country of sin, it's especially offensive to tell them that they are living in the city of destruction. I get it. I didn't like it the first time I heard it. I thought I was a pretty good guy. I thought I was doing well. I thought I was better than you. But it didn't matter. I was still lost, and I was sitting in a city of destruction. And that their way of life, my way of life, was actually hostile towards God, because I love the world, which is enmity to Christ. And so I have a question for you. Let me ask you, friends. Have you accepted the terms of surrender of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He's coming. We're about to read it. His name is Jesus. And he requests that you give up all your allegiance to this world and this country. That you serve him. That you would accept him as your Savior that's coming. The King is coming. And that you would repent of your sins and come to faith in him, so that when he found you faithful, you would be saved from the wrath to come. Because he is returning, and it appears it's going to be soon. Would you bow your head for just a moment in the middle of our service here? I want you to ask your question to the Lord. Would you ask this to the Lord? Just you and the Lord speaking. "Oh, Jesus, have I surrendered to you? Have I surrendered? Do I know the terms of surrender? Maybe you just heard that you didn't realize Jesus is coming back. He's coming back in power. Are you ready for him? He can come back in many ways. It might be at the day of your death, or he might come in the east as he's promised. But are you ready to meet the Lord? I asked a man that just recently, and he was not ready, and he would not accept Christ. Are you ready? Would you honestly ask yourself that question? Lord, I come before you, and I pray that you would help me with that question. Lord, have I surrendered to you? You love me so much, you're giving me warnings. I know you're coming, and I don't want to be caught unaware. And Lord, help me not to be fooled about, I have more time. Oh, Lord, we don't know the time or the hour, but it's getting close, it's drawing close. And I pray that you'd be with our congregation as we read this scripture. May you penetrate our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand to your feet as we read this scripture? Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 23 through 28. I think I have 27 in the bulletin. Sorry about that. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. This is Jesus speaking. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. That means it's not possible. Behold, listen. Behold, I have heralded you this in advance. I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he's in the inner room, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, we saw that last night, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Lord, thank you for your word. May you bless it. May it penetrate our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus here is warning his disciples of the return of the king, and the first thing he is warning them about is that many will come saying that they are him, for the purpose to mislead many. It's amazing that the enemy wants to have a counterfeit Jesus. We see him often. Why would a counterfeit Jesus want to mislead people? What is the ultimate goal here? And if I threw that out, you guys would all have so many different questions, but ultimately it would come back to this one thing. And we've just talked about this engagement. And that is so to keep you from surrendering to the real king. It's to keep you in love with this world. It's to keep you grounded here, your eyes on this world. That is the way of the enemy. And it's to keep you from leaving your heart here and giving it to Jesus Christ. The great battle is not over land or gold. It's not over power even. It's over the souls of people, you and me. That is. And I'm not sure what the devil thinks he's going to get out of it. I think sometimes I wonder if the devil says, if I have enough souls that will not surrender to Jesus, then maybe I won't be punished because I have so many. I don't know that. I think about it often. Because the Bible says, for what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? That'd be a ripoff. And by the way, no one is gaining the whole world. The richest man in the world cannot buy Reno. This little place. If you added up all the businesses and every home in our area, okay, maybe there might be a Saudi guy that could do it. But I don't think so. I think it's too much. And so we don't even have a guy that can own Reno. And yet it says if you could own the whole world and lost your soul, and it's obviously why, because your soul's worth so much. This world's passing away. Your soul is eternal. It's worth so much. We find then that behind the false Christ, the false prophet, the counterfeit, is an evil prince, a personality. a rebel to the truth, the great deceiver and adversary of the true king. This is Satan himself, and many people do not believe in him. And I don't know how. Just with your own life, don't know that there is evil in this world. And he knows that his days are numbered. And when we read Revelation 12:12, it says, "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." Did you know the devil knows? He only has a short time. Now, he's been an eternal being. He's been around a long time. And he is good at what he does. He's professional. He's an expert. And he's been around a long time. But yet, it is becoming shorter and shorter and shorter. In fact, I want to tell you something. I think he's panicking. Just by the world scene right now. I see a panic-stricken devil. I see people perishing and for no good reason, just because they're Christians. I see the hatred of Israel. I see nations all around the Holy Land right now crumbling. Satan is panicking. I feel it. Have you watched the news? I really do think he's beginning to panic. He thought for so long that he had it all under control, but the decree of God is going to stand. And things are coming into place, and destruction is imminent for him. And I suppose I'd be panicking too. And if you don't know Jesus, you should be panicking. Because it's coming fast. Now, what are some things that the deceiver wants to deceive people on? Even attempt to deceive the chosen ones, it says here, which is apparently not possible. If that was even possible. But the first thing, that it appears here that he wants to deceive you on is that where Jesus is, a location. Do you see that in this? That he wants you to say, Jesus is out in the wilderness like John the Baptist was. We need to go see him. Now, I don't know about you. I want to see Jesus. Anybody want to see Jesus in here? Raise your hand. Yeah. And so we're kind of excited about that. So we could be somebody that might be deceived and say, you saw Jesus? I want to see Jesus. Huh. He wants to deceive us on a location. He wants to get us to someplace and look at somebody. A false location. If I asked this church today, where is Jesus today? I'd probably get two answers. Maybe from this side, I would get, hey, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me and for you. And you would be right. We find that in the Bible. We find it in Colossians. Colossians says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. But this side over here might say something else. They might say, Jesus, he's in my heart. Yeah. You'd say, Jesus is living in my heart right now. Because they would take you to Ephesians 3:17 and say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And you're both right. But what we're talking about, just so we can get it clear, is the imminent physical return of Jesus Christ. And we know that the apostles stood on that day and watched Jesus go up. Oh, men of Galilee, why are you looking up in the air? He is going to come back the same way. That's what he said. In the clouds. And so, yes, he's living in my heart too, but that is the Holy Spirit that has been left, the Comforter that was sent. It is God. It is. It's the Spirit of Christ. It is part of Jesus, part of the Father, living within us. The most powerful force in the world is with us today, and it's the reason why we as elect people, chosen ones of God, cannot be, if you're truly believers, deceived on this. And there are several religions that have said Jesus has already come. We have one right here in Lemon Valley, consecrated sanctuary. You see all their crosses on Fred's Mountain and all over the place? They believe Jesus came in 1967. It was a secret little thing happened. You missed it. You're not part of the chosen. That's exactly what they believe. And they're goofy. They're not reading the scripture. And we've had many, many religions have a false Jesus, a false prophet, a false God. We have a religion right now, 1.1 billion, that believe in 649 Muhammad was the Messiah. And it has devastated it. Did you know, by the time 320 came by, all of the Mediterranean was Christian? That we had one of our best libraries of all times in Alexandria, Egypt? And that when Muhammad and the Muslims came and took it in 649, they burned it to the ground? Man, I wish we could have those books back. We could have learned from people that shook hands with John, the apostle, from Paul, some incredible things. But God has all things designed. Do you know we have not gotten it back since then, 649? The Crusades wanted to take the Holy Land back. It was part of it. And they came, and a lot of people have different ideas about how that all went down. But it's been that way ever since because of a false prophet. Did you know Jesus came to the Americas in the 1800s? The Mormons believe that. Their entire book has absolutely not one geological evidence in it. The Mormon Bible, the Smithsonian will not put in their museum because it has no facts to it. It's a novel that a man wrote. And now people are walking with it, and it's deceived so many people. You see, the best place to hide a lie is in between two truths. And that's what they've done, both of them. And my heart breaks for this. And this is why we need a herald. We need to tell people about the love of Christ. And I know it's the most dangerous thing to do. Well, not only do they want a false location, they want a false Jesus. A counterfeit Jesus. And once you go to see this false Jesus, according to verse 24, he will show you great signs and wonders. That is the plan. See, if I can just get you to say he's in the wilderness and you go, then he'll show you some signs. Now, Paul's pretty aggressive about this. He says, if someone comes into the church and he's beaming like an angel, and he is incredible, and fire's coming from his finger, and he goes against the word of God, kick him out. If he goes against the gospel, y'all deacons get together, because I'm running that. That's weird. Get him out. Kick him out. Now, folks, that's tough because this is going to be an incredible thing. And we're going to have to be grounded in the word of God. And if you're not, you're going to be deceived. We got to know what the Word of God says, and he's about to tell us. And dealing with counterfeits is amazing. I dealt with counterfeit bills a lot. Secret Service, we'd have to call them out, especially if we got a lot of them. And one of the best places to pass a counterfeit bill, I'm giving you a lot of evidence, a lot of stuff today, aren't I? How to run out through pursuits but is in a dark casino with the lady going around. I don't think they have them anymore. The little change person, and you just hand your, and you know they're just doing their thing, and you can get your money laundered there, and they don't know it until afterwards. I actually had the back in the, oh, it was Fitzgerald's. It's not there anymore, but the Fitzgeralds called me down one day as an officer because they had a bunch of fake $20 bills. And I get there and I look at him and he goes, look at that. It doesn't have "In God We Trust" on him. And I was like, wow, that is weird. That sure does look like a good bill. And what happened was the grandson brought him in. His grandpa died who worked at one of the casinos, and his tips he would turn into 20s back in the 50s and the 40s and put them in a coffee can and put them underneath his bed. He had four coffee cans full of 20s. And what did the son do? He came down and gambled them. And "In God We Trust" doesn't come until 1954. And so there was all these $19.50, $20 bills, and my sergeant went, I'll buy them, because they're worth about $25 a piece to have them. And the casino went, no, we'll keep them. We figured it out now. But counterfeit bills, we lose billions of dollars every day to counterfeit bills. In fact, the last time I had 100, it's been a while, I handed it to the lady, and she put a little mark on it, held it up to the light, was an older one, and there was that thread in there. And they went, okay, and she gave me back my change to my 100. You know, when the real article comes, when Jesus comes, and you're holding a fake Jesus, because a fake Jesus is going to give you a fake peace, a fake message, and a fake hope. And Jesus is going to say, let me see your faith. And he's going to pull it up to the light of truth, and he's going to look at it, and if the nice, fine red line of the blood of Jesus isn't in it, you're done. You're done. You're not going to make it, because you've rejected the gospel for another gospel. And you should not be deceived. And Jesus doesn't want you deceived. Do not trust in anything counterfeit. If it doesn't come from the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it is without hope. Jesus died for nothing then, if you can get to heaven any other way. Lastly, he's not only going to give you a false location and a false Jesus, he's going to give you a false message. And church, I can't read it to you, and I can't go over the whole thing with you right now. But the demonic spirit's favorite activity is making a person feel religious without an understanding of the Word of God. Did you hear that? He wants you to make you feel religious. How many times I've walked into homes, how you doing? How are you with the Lord? I feel wonderful with the Lord. Lord Jesus is so wonderful. They have no concept of who Jesus is. They have little, you know, promise catchers and all sorts of symbols of idolatry in their house or whatever, and they feel religious. This is not good. I see this on the Indian reservation a lot. I'll walk into the house and they start with Jesus, and it goes over to here to their traditional stuff, and it ends over here with Mormonism, and they've just covered all their bases. And they feel religious. And that's not going to make it in the day according to the scriptures here. I think 1 John 4, 1 through 8 says it best, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is John speaking. Okay, he's probably close to 100 years old. And so we've not gotten out of the first century, and we got false prophets already. By this you know the Spirit of God. Man, you should listen when someone says that. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Do you know there's a whole bunch of people that believe it was just a spiritual thing? That Jesus really didn't bleed? That he wasn't flesh? Do you know if he wasn't flesh, he couldn't take your place? And our salvation is nothing. That was going on. Hey, that Jesus really came in the flesh, it wasn't a big story. That he says, if anybody says he didn't come in the flesh, it's not from God. And every spirit that does confess Jesus, that does not confess Jesus, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Here he's telling us this 2,000 years ago, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have the Holy Spirit within you. That's another sign that you belong to God. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. Let me tell you, the false prophet will always keep your eyes on the world. The false prophet's going to come and tell you great things and how wonderful the world's going to be and how you can make it better for him. And the world listens to them. The world loves it because it's glorifying the flesh, the world. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, he says. Beloved, let us all love one another. For, what? Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Church, listen closely. This is our biggest indictment from the world. Do you know that the church right today does not have a good name because of this? We're so good at theology. We're so good at the other stuff. But you know what? When we are confronted maybe with something that's come out of the Supreme Court even this week, we don't love. We get caught off guard, and we don't love. I want us to love our country through this, and we're going to have to stand. You know, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, seek my face, that we'd hear from heaven. Do you know it doesn't say, if all those Americans would humble them? It doesn't say, it's of my people. That's. Do you know who's responsible for that? The church. It's our responsibility to humble. This week, I asked Jesus to forgive our country. Just to forgive us. Please forgive us for what we've done. We can't keep this thing straight. We can't read the Bible. We have men and women in our Supreme Court that have lost their moral equilibrium. And we're going to suffer for it. Lastly, it says, then how will Jesus come? How do we know? Pastor, how do you know? He says right here, and it is in red and white. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I don't know where you were at 7 o'clock last night, but if you're in Cold Springs, you knew what happened. Wow, was that a lightning storm? I mean, a bolt of lightning came down and stood over Grant Hills, that hill right there. Wow. I mean, it was like, wow. And maybe several of them. And knocked the power out. It was cool, man. We were like, Hope and I were almost in tears. Thank you for the rain, Jesus. You know, I mean, it's just, wow. And it was phenomenal. And some of you are disappointed you didn't get it, huh? Yeah, some Brother Fletcher didn't get a drop. And it was like from here to that. And it was just phenomenal. Jesus says, you see that? You're not going to miss me. And I'm looking on to our scripture. The sign of the Son of Man's driving me nuts. I'm trying to study that. I don't think I'm going to have an answer for you. But the sign of the Son of Man is going to come in the east. I'm going to come, and you're going to see me coming just as I left. And it's going to be. And it says the world will mourn. It doesn't say they'll repent. It says they'll mourn. And it says here that a really kind of a weird ending. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. People have made that a whole different theological thing. But really, it's not that hard. He's just looking at signs in the sky. I just got back from California yesterday. I had my funeral of my uncle. I was preaching there. And California's got more buzzards than, like, the whole world. Maybe Texas is right with it. And so, I'm not talking politics. And I'm talking buzzards. And they're flying over. And when you look up and you see a buzzard, you go, oh, there's something not doing well below them. And if you actually know the process of a buzzard, he flies around and he's smelling. And he can smell something from hundreds of feet up. And he starts narrowing it down. And if it's still wiggling, he goes, I can wait. And He is smelling carrion. And Jesus says, hey, you can look up the sky and see it. You know something's happening. That's what he's saying. The sign's going to come from the sky. Brothers, sisters, friends, are you prepared? Have you taken the terms of surrender from Jesus? He's warning you. He's loving you. I think the only other thing you can interpret from the buzzard thing is that I think when Jesus comes back, it might not be such a great time. I think he might come and there will be buzzards circling. It's not going to be such a good time. That's free of charge. It's probably not the gospel. I don't know. But we do know it's going to be a sign. Have you surrendered to Jesus? We have an invitation. If you have not surrendered to Jesus, If you're not prepared, you're not ready, why don't you do that? We give an invitation. You just ask Jesus to save you and come into your life. Embrace that the King is coming and you want to be ready for him, whether it's at your death or when he comes. We're going to have a hymn. We're going to sing a hymn. You come as the Lord leads. What are we going to sing, brother?
Brother, it's number 433.
433. Would you grab your hymnals? Turn to 433. And if you don't know the Lord, I want you to come forward today. I want you to come to Christ. He's warning you. Come to me. Would you stand to your feet?